And I'm going to invite Andrew to come up. Andrew's going to share with us this morning. And so thanks, Andrew. Hey, you got your dolly with you today. How many babies you got in your house now? We're going to pray for Andrew, and we'll then look forward to him sharing with us. I'll take that with me, Andrew. Is that all right? Let's pray for you, mate. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for Andrew. Thank you for who he is in you. Thank you that you would put a message on his heart to share this morning with us. I just pray that you would use him as your vessel to speak to us your word. And Lord, as he gives out, may you just continually flow back abundantly to him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hopefully we're going to have fun too. Okay, so I'm going to read from the Bible. Always a good idea. I'm going to read Psalm 91. I don't know whether it will be up on the screen, so if you have a Bible or an app on your phone, it would be good if you read along with me. Now, Bill Johnson always used to say that he knew a preacher who only ever, or he was a pastor, who only ever spoke on this psalm. How true that was, I don't know, but we'd be here a long time if we went through every single verse. So we're going to focus on the first four verses, but I'm going to read the whole thing. So, Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor in the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster, or in some translations, disease, will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'll reread the first four verses. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. One of the notes in one of my study Bibles on this psalm said that God's protection in the midst of danger. God doesn't promise us a world that's free from danger. But he does promise us his help whenever we face danger. Now, Psalm 90 is clearly written by Moses because the Bible says it. And Psalm 91 is generally attributed to Moses because it follows on and the language is quite similar. But don't forget that before Moses really became famous for being Moses and leading the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, he was a murderer. So there's hope for all of us. And I think this is a really pragmatic psalm. And this morning I want to try and be as pragmatic and practical as possible so that hopefully you have something to take away and to really practice. In verse 1, the psalmist writes about dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and resting in the shadow of the Almighty. In the Hebrew, the word for that's in the NIV translated shelter is the word seter, S-E-T-E-R. And it can also be translated as a secret place. So the New King James Version, for example, translates it as secret place. And just my experience of life just leads me to believe that few people actually find this shelter, and even fewer live in it. It's remarkable that both Jesus and Paul say to us, do not be anxious. Now, how easy is not being anxious? It's not easy at all. But yet, if anyone had the right to be anxious, it was both Jesus and Paul with what they faced and actually when they either spoke or wrote those words. See, I believe that both of them demonstrated living in this secret place. And if you think of the New Testament equivalent to this, when Jesus said, I am the vine, that's what it means to live in this secret place, having such a relationship with Jesus that we live from the shelter of the Almighty. Now, one writer that I've just started reading, discovered him listening to a podcast from somebody in America speaking on Isaiah. And he said that his favourite author was a guy called Alec Motyer. So I thought I'll look up Alec Motyer. And it turns out that he was born in Ireland but lived for most of his time in the UK. He was a Church of England minister, and he eventually retired to Poynton. Sadly, he died, I think it was in 2016. But I was really disappointed almost when I found out that he lived so close, because I've now got a couple of his devotionals, and I just love reading his books and the comments. And one of those devotionals is on Psalms, and it talks here about being a lodging place, that this place can also be translated as a lodging. And when I think back to my mum and dad, and we always used to go, first of all, to Pathelli when we were kids, because my dad had an auntie who lived there. And then when my mum's father moved down to Devon, to Tynmouth, we always used to go down there every year. And we used to stay with my dad's auntie, and we used to stay in exactly the same place every year in Tynmouth. And whilst it felt like home, it was still a lodging. You see, the difference is that with the Lord is that we can often treat this shelter, this most high place, as a lodging. A place that is familiar to us, but actually it's a place that we visit from time to time rather than making it our permanent home. You see, it's a lodging. It's described as a lodging because it reminds us that we have no rights, but actually that the Lord welcomes us in to that place that we can also call our home. You see, putting all of this into practice is a lifelong thing that we have to practice and go through. Again, Alec Mott, you said that it's written in an imperfect tense, a repeated or characteristic action. Now, I tried to understand what an imperfect tense means, and I forgot to ask my daughter, who's an English teacher, yesterday, see if she could explain it. But I think what it means is that we spend our entire lives allowing God to work through us and to build the trust that we have in God. So when David declares in Psalm 27, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, I will be confident. What he doesn't mean is, what I believe he doesn't say is that I'm boldly going to trust God for this. I'm going to boldly have confidence in God that I don't need to fear. But I believe David has, through practice, allowed situations and allowed God to actually build that trust in him. He's learned to trust that God come through for him in certain situations. So this morning I'm going to look quite a bit at traps. So verse 3 says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. So I'm going to look at traps. You see, I believe that we all, on a daily basis, we all fall into traps. I believe there are generic traps. So put your hand up if you drive on a regular basis. Keep your hand up if you're subject to road rage. There we go. So we're all subject to the traps that we fall into. And I also believe that there are specific traps for each of us that the devil uses against you because he knows you're going to fall for it on a regular basis. See, talk about practice. I've been practicing this, what I'm going to talk about, for a few months now. I was really challenged because some recent incidents around Christmas or just before of confrontation. Sometimes we get ourselves into confrontation, but other times we can't avoid confrontation because somebody decides they want to confront us for whatever reason. But they actually left me feeling quite poorly, because when we have a confrontation, our body produces adrenaline. Now, I probably need to get this checked out by a medic. But this release of adrenaline actually leaves me feeling quite poorly, and I can feel poorly for a few hours. One was, I was walking the dog, and I, as you know from when I spoke previously, I always carry dog bags with me, and I've got some now in my pocket. And I always pick up. But my dog often shakes, but doesn't do anything. And one woman shouted out of her bedroom window and accusing me of that my dog had done something. And even though I knew he hadn't, there was some there. And I got into an argument with this woman. Well, that affected me for the whole day. So the Lord challenged me not to get wound up by the actions of people or the words of people and things I personally cannot control. And so I said, I've been putting some of this into practice. And actually, you start to see how easily other people get wound up, and it can be quite amusing. But if you want to practice this to see how you're doing, I recommend you go to IKEA. Because if you're going to get triggered by something, IKEA is the place to go. I went a few weeks ago and so I went and I thought, right, I'm going to have meatballs. Because that's what you go to IKEA for, really, isn't it? You know, because actually what they do is, unless you know how to follow the short route, which I never seem to, I start off, but always seem to get lost, you burn them off because you have to walk that far to get out of the place. Anyway, I stood in the queue for the meatballs, and of course there was only one side open. So there was a massive queue, and stood behind me was a lady, and you know, like when you can just sense someone's walking forward, even though the queue isn't walking forward. Like, and she just could not stand still. And so I've been practicing this. And there's a verse that says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, sometimes gentleness be evident to all is actually not saying anything. And I was just like, this verse kept going through my head because I just wanted to turn around and say, will you just stand still? Anyway, so we eventually get there. And I've not been to IKEA for ages. And I was reminded of why I don't go to IKEA. Anyway, they used to do like multiples of meatballs. So you could have 5 or 10 or 15. But now, all they do is multiples of 8. Anyway, it was the family card special offer for 8 meatballs and then the chips or mash. So when I got there, I said, what multiples can I have? So she said, you can only have multiples of 8. So she said, but if you speak to the lady behind you, she might lend you a family card, and so therefore you'll get it as today's special value. So I said, well, I'll have 16 then, thinking she'd give me 16 and then chips and what's it on one plate. No, I got 2 plates. But of course then I was so glad I hadn't said anything to this lady, because as the cashier announced, she saved me £6.40 at the till. So that's why you've got to let your gentleness be evident to all. Now then, and this is where Anthony's going to hopefully put a picture up for us. Put your hand up if you're an active driver. Keep your hand up if you can explain to me the hierarchy of road users. Ooh. Okay, so here's the scenario. This is a road that I cross. Actually, it's the road I grew up on. And I cross the bottom of this road every day walking the dog. And in 2022, the Driving Standards Association, or whatever they're called, introduced a new rule to the highway code called the hierarchy of road users. Now, I know what that rule says, because I'm a bit of a stickler for this kind of thing. And I know that under that rule, that I'm stood here waiting to cross with the dog, that now someone approaching that junction should stop and let me cross. Because the hierarchy of road users means that pedestrians are the most vulnerable, so they're the most important, and therefore people have a duty to make sure they're the safest. However, in practice, most people haven't got a clue about this rule. And so, do you remember, I was born in 1966, so I went to school mainly in the 70s, and I remember at primary school that I did my cycling proficiency badge. I was a member of the Tufty Club, and we had the Green Cross Code Man visit the school. And I don't even know whether they do anything like that. But obviously, a lot of knowledge kind of keeping me safe, even from 40-odd years ago, is keeping me safe. And there were two dangers at this road junction. One was that coming out of that side road there, there's been a leak for months, and it was a cold day, and I could see that it iced over. And the woman that was coming down in a car, she was on the phone. She was hands-free, but I could see she was distracted. So this is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And living under the shadow of his wings should give you the wisdom to apply the knowledge, because even fools have knowledge. And so wisdom said, you need to wait, because even though the knowledge is that she should stop, I knew she probably wouldn't and would get knocked over. But that kind of thing really winds me up. And so my clean gesticulation is always like that. And I thought, well, she won't see him anyway because she's too distracted by the phone. But she did. And so she turned the corner, having not stopped, wound a window down and said, is there something wrong? So, of course, I suggested she might go home and read the hierarchy of road users in the highway code. But, of course, who did that affect most? She probably thought I was an idiot. Hopefully she used the word intelligent in front, but that affected me for the rest of the day. See, these are the simple things. They might be funny, but this is how Satan traps us. Just simple things that day to day like that. Now, if you take nothing away, at least you now know what the hierarchy of road users says. And it also says in there, but I very much doubt that any pedestrians ever read the highway code, but they should, because it tells you in there that actually everybody's responsible for their own safety on the road. So there we go. You see, Satan uses traps in a number of different ways. And how does he use them? Well, at the end of the day, Jesus reminds us that the devil is here to kill, to steal and destroy. And he will try and kill you. And I could have easily stepped out that road knowing the rules. He will try and rob you of your peace and steal your joy. I remember just after Ezra was born, this just don't know where it came from, but I kind of really battled with depression or this just sense of just feeling really low and feeling really down and just there to rob me of joy. What about the lies that he tells us? You know, we know that he is a liar. And Eden demonstrates the first lie where he comes and says, did God really say? He will do anything to throw us off the truth. He will do anything to stop us from believing the promises of God. What about the doubts that he puts in our minds? And sometimes and very often those doubts then turn to fear. I mentioned on when we were giving on the testimony day how thankful I was to God for the safe delivery of Ezra, but throughout the pregnancy I'd been praying that God would make sure the right people were in the right place when Ezra was being born. And even though I believed that God would be there, and the doubts started to turn to fears because she was literally in labour for the whole day. And we got regular updates until we went to bed. And then those updates slowed. And when you don't hear anything, it's amazing how quickly doubt turns into fear. What about anger? How easily do we get into the trap of being angry? And if only our world was a place where the trap of unforgiveness wasn't a thing. How many of you are trapped in that trap of unforgiveness? Where, just like those confrontations with me, it's affecting you more than the person that you haven't forgiven. Isn't that what fuels a lot of what's in our world today? The trap of unforgiveness. It's all to take us away from the shelter of that secret place. You see, the devil tried to trap Jesus. And even though the disciples were with Jesus, how often did they fall into traps? Just think about Maundy Thursday itself. Judas, with his love of money, betrayed Jesus for the price of 30 pieces of silver. Even though Jesus had warned Judas that he was the son of the devil. What about the disciples that went with him to the garden? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. But he found them falling asleep. What about Peter? He said to Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times. He warned him about the traps, but yet Peter denied him. And he had 3 opportunities to come out of that trap, but yet he saw himself falling right into it. Well, verse 3 says that he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. How does the Lord then save us from the trap? Well, traps are often set by temptation. They're often activated by temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way, an escape, so that you can stand up under it. This is why we need to dwell in the shelter. Because when we're in the place of shelter, that's when we hear the voice of the Lord warning us of the trap that the devil is trying to set for us. As I said, John in his gospel tells us that Jesus had already called out Judas much earlier as a betrayer. Was that him giving Judas an opportunity to repent? I don't know. Jesus told the disciples to pray so that they would not fall into temptation. And he told Peter that the devil wanted to trap him. That's what happens when we dwell in the shelter. The Holy Spirit is the one who stops us from falling into that trap in the first place. So how does the Lord rescue us from the trap? Well, first of all, he warns us. But secondly, he reaches out his hand so that when we are stuck in the trap, he doesn't condemn us. Because the worst thing that happens when we fall into a trap from temptation is that we don't cry out to help. And then we get deeper and deeper into that trap. See, what could Peter have done? Peter could have walked away when he fell into that trap of denying Jesus. He could have just walked away. But yet, Peter was the one who was restored and became the key figure in the early church. So the Lord warns us about traps. But when we fall into it, we have his grace if we're willing to reach out and ask him to save us from it. Verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Whenever I think about that verse, I always think of Springwatch. So you always see Springwatch where they have like cameras on all the nests, and you see the eggs there and the parents sitting on the eggs, and you see the great dangers that happen. But when those eggs hatch and the chicks are there, the parents cover them with their wings. But as they get bigger and they grow, the danger gets more, because then they have this desire to fledge the nest. And some of them are more enthusiastic than others. And so you see them jumping off. And if they don't get gobbled up by something, then the parents then have to try and get them back into the nest to come under the shelter of their wings. But as the chicks get bigger, then the emphasis is then on them to actually get back under the shelter of those wings. You see, we are part of the world because we're all in it. But yet, Paul tells us that we are citizens of heaven. See, when we live from heaven, we're more aware of those traps. And the Lord saves us from the fowler's snare. But we will be in danger, because it's a dangerous world. And we have an enemy who's trying to kill, steal and destroy. But when once we know where that secret place is, once we know how to find refuge, then we have to find those wings, and it's this sense of pushing in under those wings as the place of safety and security, and that's the place where we want to be. So whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. There's only one song we can sing after that, made famous by Elvis Presley, "We're Caught in a Trap." No, no. So, living under the shadow of his wings.